You know, there used to be in one of the evangelism training programs the diagnostic question that was asked. If you stood before the Lord tonight and God asked you, why should I let you into my heaven, how would you answer that? Well, number one, I don't think when you and I ascend before the Almighty, He's going to be asking us anything. But if He does ask anything, which is His prerogative, it will be the same reason He asked Adam in the garden, where art thou? You don't think God asked that because He didn't know. He asked that so that Adam would come to grips and face to face with where he really was. Y'all remember where he was, hiding from God. But I will tell you this, either you or someone needs to speak in your behalf in order to gain entrance. And the last time I checked, the only thing you and I could plead would be absolute guilt. This God that we say we have a relationship always has had, still has, and always will have one standard, and that is perfection. Yeah, that's the only standard He has or has ever had. So now, when you get there, what are you going to say? Well, I got good news if nobody's told you lately. I got somebody that meets His standard that will speak as an advocate in my behalf and yours too. That is good news. The Son of God, who is everything in flesh, or was everything in flesh that God is, He was all God and all man, fulfilled all the law of God, and then laid His life down for each of us. And if you have received Christ as the payment for your sin, as your Redeemer, if you've received Him as your Savior, then it'll be Christ that speaks for you. And if you think for a moment that God would be impressed with my preaching, your teaching, our baptism, and our good works as far as being the way we enter heaven, you got another thing coming. Because our best righteousness is nothing but filthy rags compared to the Son of God. So tonight when the choir was presenting, "Let the Blood of Calvary Speak for Me," boy, it couldn't be said any better. Christ shed His blood for us. Without the shedding of blood, there'd be no remission of sin. That's what the Scripture says. You understand that, don't you? Yes, amen? Some of you understand it. Let me repeat that. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there will be no remission. Sin will not be dealt with. Now, the other part of that story is we find in the Old Testament, repeated in the New Testament, that it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. The Old Testament blood merely covered at the mercy seat, merely covered sin, pointing to, in typology, the perfect Lamb who would come, who would there not cover, but take away the sin of the world. My soul, is that good or what? Wonderful indeed. Well, that didn't cost nothing. I'm just getting the engine running, all right? This morning, I brought an expositional message from 1 Timothy chapter 3 on growing in godliness. It is a text that deals in the first seven verses with a message to who the church leaders ought to be when they're bishops and elders and pastors. In another study, hopefully next Lord's Day, we'll pick up in verse 8, and there's a message to deacons. But in the midst of the first seven verses, as we find the writer, Paul, to the young pastor Timothy, wrote about these church leaders, one of the things he said that I want to just kind of dwell on a few moments is in verses 4 and 5. Would you look with me at chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, verses 4 and 5? And it will preach a lot better if I will get out of 2 Timothy. I do want it in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at 1 Timothy 3 beginning in verse 4. As he speaks concerning these who are bishops, speaking of their qualifications. "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" Ladies and gentlemen, I want to talk to you in a practical way tonight about dads ruling well at home. I just say to you right out of the chute, it's Dad's divine assignment to be the one that rules at home. I'm aware as we look at this tonight that there are no written promises inside the Bible or outside the Bible that guarantees that children will always obey their parents. Even in Christian homes, it's not in the Scripture. Every God-fearing parent would like to assure as much as possible that there will be an atmosphere of obedience at home. I believe that resonates in every parent's heart. It has often been said, as goes the home, so goes the church. As goes the church, so goes the nation. This nation, as you well know, has gone through in the last decade a nosedive of decency and things that you and I thought and were raised to believe that were sacred. They're now made fun of. And the reason the society gets that way is because the church is weak. And the church is weak because the home is weak. We have home after home after home after home of Baptist folks. I'm talking about across the board Baptist folks. And their kids don't a bit more know that Christ is supreme in that home and that the work of God takes priority over everything else because it's the only lasting work. They don't know that. They've watched mom and dads do too much bowling on Wednesday nights. They've been by themselves, taken by their children out of church in order to go to ball practice. And you can't have Christ be preeminent when the times and the energies and the resources are spent primarily and foremost on something else. I'm not opposed to any of those things, but you can't tell your child that Christ is foremost and preeminent when in practice other things are. It's like they can't hear what you're saying for watching what you're doing. And so tonight, as we look at this, I want to share five keys that can at least assist you as a parent in producing children who might stand a chance of obeying and bringing honor to their parents. Let me just say to kids, you know, I love you and I'm not against you, but you can't honor God if you dishonor your parents. That's just an absolute impossibility. And let me just begin by talking about that word, if you'll look at it once again, because that gives people in this I have my rights society, one that ruleth well his own house. Boy, that word ruleth causes even Baptist folks to break out in hives. Boy, how dare you say that the man's going to rule his house? Well, I didn't dare say it. God did. But the word means not that he's a tyrant, but he understands that he's been given a divine commission to manage his household. And that's what the word means. So in verse 4, this guy who should lead the church as a bishop or an elder and a pastor is one that should rule, manage well his own house. Now, keep in mind the reason being that if in the church we don't have a pastor or a bishop or elders, and I don't think I'm stretching the scripture, as we'll see later on in a study, even the deacons, if they don't manage their households as they should be managed, and what I kind of am interested in here, he talked about gravity, having his children in subjection with all gravity. In other words, the thought of gravity is decency. So the management, if the kids are going to be decent, you can't manage in an indecent way. Walking in and announcing that you are King Kong, you can be no farther from God if that's what you think management is. Proper management as a dad in the home is an attitude that Christ has given me and sent me into that home to do the best I know how to represent him, not just in rules that we lay down that we're going to keep at home, but in our spirit, in our attitude. Many a kid's got a bad attitude because he learned it at home. Now, we preachers like to say our kids had bad attitudes because we played with deacons' kids, but that's not really true. That's not really true at all. So there's got to be a sense, Dad, of being a manager. Put on your big boy pants. Manage, remembering that you're sent there by God to do that. You have become, by God's assignment, the priest of the home, to manage, to guide, to guard, to superintend, to be sure that the vehicle called the home stays in the right path. And if it gets out of the path, benevolently, as a manager, put it back where it belongs. Hold it together. Because after all, the man is not carrying out his assignment. He's not carrying out the wife's assignment. Too many times they are carrying out the children's assignment, but we're there to carry out God's assignment. We didn't create fatherhood. We didn't create husbands. We didn't create motherhood, and we didn't create wives. God established that. That is His institution. Just as much as the institution of the church is His, He's the head of it. He is also the one that designed the home. He decided that a home needed a man, a husband. It needed a woman. It needed a wife. And He decided that the very best home life for children is to have a daddy and a mama who look to Him and honor Him and see their responsibilities to be no less divine than some of you think it's divine that Brother Wayne does right with the sermon. Folks, me preaching the sermon here is of no greater importance than the sermon you are living back at the house. Well, that went over big, didn't it? Folks, there ought to be choruses of amens and hymn books going in the air praising God for that truth. I didn't establish that. God did. So that's the essence of the atmosphere that's around this text. So if I may share about five things that could assist you in it, then praise God if He will add His blessing to what He has spoken as we seek to apply it. Number one, dads, exercise authority that makes it advisable to obey. Now, you can read into that something that should not be read into that. You can say, he'd take his belt and cut me down to size. I can assure you a loving daddy never wants to take his belt off except to change pants. When I say exercise authority that makes it advisable to obey, here's the thing. Consistently confront disobedience with some kind of negative consequences. And that doesn't mean that you're going to beat the kid to death every time he does wrong. In fact, if there's any other way, no parent likes to lay their hand on their children or their grandchildren. Nobody gets any joy out of that. There's no discipline in that. There's an attitude of get even. You've done something I don't like, and I don't like you because you did it, and I'm going to get even with you. Well, God's not within a million miles of that mentality. You are seeking, remember, by divine ordination, you are seeking to carry out as dad in the house the rulership, the maintenance of that home life. So you're going to exercise your maintaining ability, your superintending ability, your guarding ability. You're going to maintain your guidance over that home with an authority that just says, you know, it's going to be better for you that you obey. And the way you do that, well, how do you do that, Pastor? You do that with there being some form, emphasis on some form, of negative consequences. Somewhere, folks, every decision has consequences in life. That's true for the oldest person in this room and the youngest person in the room. I never make a decision that doesn't have some consequences to it. And so it's best that the child understands that. And you and I know that if we made decisions as adults that were bad and wrong, we would finally get in trouble with the law. You can't do that and get by with it. And so as often as we know that they have disobeyed, then we are going to, key word, consistently confront disobedience with negative consequences. Now, being a pastor, I've known lots of people for many a year, knew lots of folks in Baptist life before God placed me in the pastorate, and I can tell you that there have always been some parents that if a kid does a certain thing, we're going to beat the dickens out of him today, and he can do the same thing next week, and he had no consequences at all. Folks, you have just confused a child like you can't imagine. And you see, if you can give him a license on one time and beat him half to death on the other, then he's got sense enough to know this is not a bad thing. If it had been a bad thing, I wouldn't be able to get away with it any time. No child needs anything out of a parent, a loving parent, more than they need consistency. If it's wrong, it's always wrong. If it's right, it's always right. And so we must have consistent confrontation against their disobedience with negative consequences. Well, what would you consider? Whatever you think is meaningful for them, you don't do it to get even. But if it just tore your kid up not to get their bicycle, look, I love you and I don't want to do it, but you're not going to have your bicycle for a week. If there's something else you know is meaningful, look, I don't want to do this. But you have not learned that what you did is wrong and it's causing bad consequences. And if I don't do what God told me to do and teach that to you right now, you're going to down the road face some bad consequences with bad decisions. And you will think because I let you get away with it that they'll let you get away with it then and they won't do it. So I am now serving you the biggest injustice is my child, and I love you too much to let that happen, and I'm not willing to let that happen. And if you don't understand, it'll break my heart, but I'm still going to do it because I'm more committed to you having a good future than I am to your understanding and your pleasure right now. Not going to do it. So exercise authority that makes it advisable to obey. Number two. Use wisdom to help them understand why they are to obey in a certain way, thereby showing them the profitability of it. Do you understand what I mean by that? Ask God for wisdom to teach them why they're to obey as you've asked them to obey, and show them that when they do, this is what happens. And you can always, and this is not a tacky statement, you can always know one of their friends at school that didn't do it that way and tell your child, you know what happened to that guy that's in the third grade with you, the guy that's in the fifth grade with you, that guy that's in the sixth grade with you, or that girl's in the sixth grade with you. You see what happened to them? Now, that's why your mother, that's why your daddy won't let you do that. I don't want that happening to you. Folks, these kids, they're not morons. They got a lot more figured out than we understand they got figured out. And when there's a disaster in the life of one of their schoolmates who did wrong, use that as a teaching moment in their life. And so we've just got to use wisdom and ask God to help us, help them understand, this is why I want you to obey like this, because what you did as I asked you to do it brought you profitability. Your classmate didn't do that, and look what they got them. And I don't want you going through that. Number three, show a love, talking about to your kids, that makes it delightful to obey. Show a love that makes it delightful to obey. Seeing the fruit of obedience in the parent's life ought to motivate the child to want what you have. Listen very carefully, folks. Children learn what they live. When mom and dad fuss and fight, the kids are learning to fuss and fight. When the kids listen to mom and dad mouth and be disrespectful, the kids are learning a lesson that all your verbal teaching will never be able to cancel because they are watching what you really believe in action. So show these kids a love that makes it delightful to obey. You know, here's what ought to be. And I know this is not the millennial reign of Christ, but our children ought to see a mom and daddy that passionately love each other. Doesn't hurt the kids to see a mom and dad that disagree. Disagreements are part of life. But the thought that we would try to hurt each other, not even in our vocabulary. We're just going to disagree, but we're not going to hurt one another. Let me tell you something, folks, about all God's people. We may disagree sometime. It's not unchristian to disagree. It is as pagan and diabolical as anything I know to say I'm going to deliberately hurt another believer. You so far from God, you wouldn't know him if you met him in the church aisle. God's people don't try to hurt each other. And what the kids ought to see is that, you know, mom and dad don't agree on everything, but they don't act like heathen. Folks, do you know I've gone into homes, and I thought it was interesting, and they said to me, you see all these holes in the paneling, and it was kind of, well, I tell you, when I describe it, you'll know what it looked like. It was just like long, slender place. It wasn't like punched holes. It was like he'd throw a fit and grab the poker to use its fireplace and slam it against the wall and knock a hole in the wall. Ladies or men, whichever one does this, I don't recommend divorce, but I recommend leaving in a New York minute. If you think I'm going to mess around with a spouse, man or a woman, that slings a poker toward me, throws a plate toward me, have a nice day. Have a nice day. And while you're having it, get a life. I'm not going to be here. That's the biggest bunch of foolishness, particularly when some of these people are professing believers. And then about age 15, you want to come talk to me about why your kid's gone nuts? He lived through a nutcase. That's why he's nuts. He ain't never seen nothing but nutcases. And somewhere, we've got to understand that dad has been given the responsibility. Now, some of you single moms say, well, what did I do? Listen, the God who knows that you do not fit the norm is the God who has some grace that generally that does not fit the norm if you'd call on him. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And let me just say this to you, as bad as it hurts me to say it, the most wonderful thing that ever happened to some children was that they grew up without the daddy they would have had or the mama they would have had because their daddy was so sorry. They didn't need to see some of what he was going to show them. And I can tell you things that I know personally that dad showed, started showing their kids at 5 and 6 years of age, and it would have been a blessing if they didn't have a dad at all, because a 5 and 6 year old kid didn't need to be shown that. So the next time you think of a kid that didn't have a mom or a dad one, well, I wish they all did. You've heard me say that 101 times. But let me tell you something. If that is the example of a mom and dad, any child is better off without that. I think that's why I have such a deep respect for people who do foster care. Man, I'd want to have a child I ever had anything to do with. And then they come back and want to take that child from me and cry my eyeballs out. But they are affording a ministry and a presence of Christ-likeness that that child may not have had, and but for the grace of God might not have down the road. We're able to sow seeds that the Spirit of God can do something with in time to come. So, may I say it again, show a love that makes it delightful to obey. You know, if a kid gets around a skirmish, it doesn't take that kid long to figure out, my mom and dad don't live this way. Folks, they got that figured out. And that's a wonderful testimony. Number four, a father must convince his children of the urgency, priority, and blessing that comes from obeying God's word. I'm going to repeat that. A father must convince his children of the urgency, priority, and blessing that comes from obeying God's word. You say, well, Pastor, how in the world do you convince your child? Well, that sentence probably should have said, should attempt to convince the child. But here's how you do it. You just never get through talking about and being willing to say, I'm going to tell you something. Our family has never been perfect. We've not done everything right, but I want to tell you in the ways that we've tried to serve and honor God, every time we've tried to serve and honor God and do it God's way, it has been a blessing that I have never regretted in all my life, and I would tell anybody anywhere, base your life on what God had to say. You see, folks, the Jews understood that you keep telling it to your children and your children's children, and you keep writing it on the doorpost, and you just keep making it known. And they grew up hearing that. Beth showed me something coming to church tonight that kind of illustrates what the power of a parent is. I don't even know who the kid is. But the kid on the YouTube has a little microphone standing in front of a television with the Mylon Hayes family singing. And on one of those Southern gospel songs, that little kid, that little girl's hair looks like Shirley Temple when she was a child. and she is singing her heart out, and it is one of the sweetest things in all the world, and nobody has yet told her that is a terrible thing to do, that she really needs to be singing after Madonna. Folks, the reason the kid likes that is that nobody has poisoned her and no compromising parent has said, well, you just got to let a kid have some of their kind of music. That is a lie hatched out of the depths of hell. That's all that is. You're going to feed a kid that garbage, put in their presence, and let them go to concerts of people. Should your child live their life, you would die a natural death, but you two-bit compromiser, you let them go off to that concert. You are as inconsistent as they come, and you are creating confusion in their hearts, and you have said it doesn't matter. Well, boy, that sucked the wind out of the room, didn't it? Don't get angry at me for that. I didn't do that. I'm just calling attention to how many Baptist parents do it. I've had preacher friends get up and just talk about some of the secular singers. One comes to mind that just made no bones about Elvis was his favorite singer. And I'm thinking, what would you do if your son lived the immoral life that Elvis lived, or your daughter lived like he lived? You would die a natural death, but you've never even considered the inconsistency of what you're saying, and your whole church is hearing you say that. I wouldn't condemn Elvis Presley. If a man be condemned, let his own sin condemn him. But I'm not going to stand here and endorse somebody that I know whose life is advertised as being a part of that which would shame anybody. And then you make such a statement as that. And by the way, folks, it's no worse for a preacher to do that than it is any parent. In fact, it's probably more worse. It's probably even worse that a parent says it, because face it, a pastor has some influence with his flock. A parent has tons of influence with that child. So you're going to have to convince your child of the urgency, the priority, and the blessing that comes from obeying God. And may I remind us that to obey God is an urgent thing. If you know what it means to obey God today, tomorrow's too late. Obey Him now. Obedience ever needs to be in the present tense. The world's full of people who plan to repent, plan to get back to church, plan to obey God, plan to start reading the Bible, plan to start tithing, plan. No, there is an urgency to obeying God, and if there's an urgency, there ought to be a priority, and nobody can establish that priority at the house but Daddy. It is your place, according to the text. You rule. You maintain that house well. And also, he convinces the children not just of the urgency and the priority, but the blessing it comes. Let me tell you something, folks. I'm not complaining about anything. If I did, God help me. I've had almost nobody I can think of lost to mistreat me. If I've had anybody lost to mistreat me, it had to have been when I was in business that just didn't pay a bill. But I've had some of so-called God's people treat me like trash and tell every lie that can be dreamed up. But let me tell you something. I wouldn't exchange serving God one day. I don't care. The last time I checked, my Savior was called demon-possessed. He was called a wine-bibber, and all those that tried to follow Him went through something. Let me tell you, whatever may be wrong in the Christian community could be said to be Christians, but nothing wrong with the Christ that we follow, and it's the most wonderful, blessed life you'll ever have. Yes, nothing wrong with Jesus. Number five, pray for them. I'm not through. Model before them and instruct them daily. I repeat it. Pray for them, model before them, and instruct them daily. Now, the instruction's important, but believe it or not, it's not as important as modeling it. Did you know that a girl will know more about how to treat her husband based on what she sees out of her mama than anything she'll ever learn at a seminar? Did you know that a boy will learn more about how to treat a girl by watching his daddy than he will ever go into anybody's class, including Brother Wayne's? You see, if he sees his daddy treat his mama like a lady, he'd be hard-pressed to treat a girl any other way, because it's kind of been ingrained in him. He's seen daddy do it. Now, daddy's going to tell him how to treat a girl. but he's seen it. And that's so vitally important. Now, with that having been said, if there remains in your child an obvious spirit of rebellion, if you do these things and there seems still to be an obvious spirit of rebellion in your kid, why don't you talk to God and ask the following questions? I got three questions I'm going to give you. Lord, fasten your seatbelt now. Lord, is it possible that I have a spirit of rebellion against someone that you've placed over me? That's a good question to ask God. Listen to me. Rebellion is a spirit. It is a spirit of rebellion. Folks, the first sin that we have record of in the Bible, chronologically, is not eating forbidden fruit. The first sin we have mentioned in the Bible, chronologically, is that before the serpent was in the garden, he was an archangel and said, I will ascend to the Most High God. I will become like him. Pride. Rebellion. Because of his pride, I'm going to take over the throne of God. So I asked the question, if you could have the nerve to ask God, Lord, is it possible that I have a spirit of rebellion against somebody you've placed over me? Folks, this isn't rocket science. Listen carefully. God established governments, and the powers that be are ordained of God. And governments were established in order to reward righteousness and punish evil. And the government is somebody I need to obey to stay right with God. God established his pastor over the church with a plurality of elders. I am to obey my pastor and my elders. And God being my helper, I don't do one thing that in some way hurts these men or displeases these men. I feel like if I can please these men, I'm pleasing God. God established the husband over the wife as, quote, Christ is over the church. I was dealing with a married couple on a given occasion, and there was rebellion in the little kids, and as we talked, she expressed, and didn't know it had was related, she expressed a frustration about his driving. Now, I know there's no other wife ever expressed frustration about her husband's driving. And I said, well, what do you mean? She said, well, even when we got to Valdosta, that's my town. She said, we got to Valdosta. She said, we was headed the wrong way, and he wouldn't go and turn around like he's supposed to. Said, he just slung around right there in a place that wasn't a place to turn around, and we nearly got hit. And I said, I'm just going to ask a question. You brought that up. I didn't. Is that pretty normal for him? She said, he does it all the time. I looked at him. I said, is she telling the truth? And he said, well, yes, sir. And I said, well, I'm asking this because now you've come from a long way to see me, and I would like to help you, and I'm not making a judgment. I'm asking a diagnostic question, and here's my question. Is there any difference in the rebellion of them two kids you're talking about and your rebellion and not wanting to drive as you should drive? I said, laws were established, hopefully, to keep us safe in the highway. And if you can deliberately run red lights and you can deliberately do things that you know is not lawful, doesn't matter what I think about it, God said, I put the government over you. They've been established. They ordained of me. Now, folks, we can't complain to God about the kids when we are in rebellion against somebody that God has placed over us. It's kind of hard to run 80 miles an hour in a 50-mile-an-hour speed zone and say, dear God, protect me. What if God spoke back audibly and says, I will if you'll slow down? I'm not trying to be humorous. I'm just thinking about it's good to know that you're honoring the law and not in rebellion to anything, as far as you know. So the question was, Lord, is it possible I have a spirit of rebellion against anyone you've placed over me? Now, I wouldn't share this in a million years, but I can tell you some people right now whose kids are wilder than a March hare. And if you could spend some time around the mother and daddy, you'd understand why the kids are. The parents are. They don't live any kind of rule. Talk one talk and live another. I know where their rebellion is coming from. There is a spirit of rebellion in the mother and or dad, and the doors are open to the demons of hell who are working in parents to have influence. Folks, the best example I can give you is this. When a demon spirit is at work in a parent, it is somewhat like an octopus in this regard. That demon has tentacles. And in that home, that same demon spirit working in that parent can go over here and work in this kid, take another tentacle and work in this kid, work over here maybe even in a spouse if the spouse isn't trying to live for God like they should and surrender to lordship. And you will notice at times it's like the same foul spirit begins to pull two different directions in two members of the family and all hell breaks loose. Hey, that's being orchestrated by the kingdom of darkness. And a good dose of repentance and surrender to the proper ones who are in authority will bring peace to your heart. And sometimes the reason, not every time, but sometimes the reason we can't get the kids under control and obey is because we're not under control and obey. Question number two. Lord, could it be that you're using my child's struggle with obedience to teach me something about myself? I'm pausing, not because I don't have anything to say. Let's let that soak in. Lord, could it be that you're using my child's struggle with obedience to teach me something about myself? You see, folks, it won't hurt you to ask God that, because if God is wanting to teach you something, what God teaches you will bless you. That's not something to hurt you. That's something to help you. I decided early on that probably ought to teach our children when they were really small, don't be running away from mom and dad. So on a given occasion at the mall, Christy got to wandering off, and there she is. She don't know what planet we're on. So I said to her mother, don't say nothing and do what I tell you. And we got over and hid. I said, let's see what happens. Because she don't know where we are. After a while, she looked up and we wasn't to be found. At that time, there was a Morrison's cafeteria and she'd gotten involved with a Christmas display. And she went over to Morrison's cafeteria where the cash register was. And she looked up and she said, ma'am, have you seen my mama and my daddy? And, of course, when she said that, I was probably 3 or 4 feet behind her. I said, Christy. And she turned around, and I said, now, honey, the reason mom and our dad just did that is I want to teach you that you can't afford to get away at your age away from your parents. You got to keep your eye on mom and dad all the time. Now, some of you said, that's terrible. Well, I'd rather her do it and me be watching it as for me to lose sight, and she lost sight. Next thing I know, some pervert's got my child. So, just food for thought there. Third question. Am I willing, as you talk to the Lord, say this, am I willing for you, Lord, to expose me to what you see in my heart? And if you show me something that I'm willing to honestly, am I willing to honestly, if you'll show it to me, am I honestly willing to deal with it? See, folks, if we're not wanting to deal with stuff, God's not interested in showing it to us. God does not pass stuff by our way to say, well, you think about it. He doesn't need that opinion. He knows the truth about everything. So am I willing for the Lord to expose to me what he sees in my heart? And if he shows me something, am I really willing to deal with it? Tonight across America, the thing God might show is, Dad, you're about the most passive thing that lives in the county. You go home, sit down on your blessed assurance, grab the remote, and if the kids are going crazy, you let her deal with it. If you deal with it one time, she won't have much to deal with. All you got to say to a young child is, don't make me ever find out your mother had to tell you something the second time. That fixes a lot. Can you believe? I'm going to send you to time out. I'm going to count to three. Sweetheart, you better get straight now. Or you're going to be calling on Jesus. That's what needs to be said. You'd be like the kid they tell me that I read about Sunday morning, got to kicking and acting up in church, and the people around them got to doing this way. Now, folks, just a word. When people around you, you listen to me, quit shuffling for a minute. When people around you are doing this, don't make somebody say, take your kid out. Go and take your kid out. That means you're a disturbance. You're distracting. So he grabbed up his little boy and went on door to door. And right about the time they get to the door, the kid said, pray for me. The pity of a home, are you listening? Who has a supposed husband or daddy. And the dad would ever think, much less say something like, you just wait, your mama's going to get you. You've already resigned. All you're doing is taking up space and breathing air that could be breathed by somebody of a lot better quality than you are. Your wife doesn't have a husband. She has somebody taking up space. Folks, we've been told by God that we have responsibilities. And the reason 1 Timothy 3 wanted the leaders of the church to manage their houses well is that we have a congregation, and Timothy was going to have one, who was going to be watching how the leaders lived, their commitments, their devotions, whether or not their young children was committed to the things of God also. You can't make adult children be committed to anything. That's their choice. But when a mother says to me, I tell you, he turned 15 and I just can't get him to go. All he needs is a daddy. He'll go to church at 15. He don't want to go to jail. He'll go to church at 15. That is a weak, non-functioning father that makes that kind of statement. All this trash. Well, I tell you, I had one, and he quit going because he said he was forced. He was forced to take baths. He was forced to eat his meals, and he's still eating and taking baths. That's a cheap excuse is what that is. It's a devil's lie. No man quit going to church because he was forced when he was a kid. He really didn't want to be there, and he's got a heart problem. And that's what we're being challenged tonight to consider as we pray to a God who has the power to make a difference. But if he's going to make a difference, he needs to start in the pastor. He needs to start in our leaders. He needs to start in our daddies. And folks, if you want to have a greater church, it really takes one thing. Not a greater God. You can't have a greater God. His name's Jesus. But I tell you what you can have. To have a great church, you need great homes that honor Jesus. Boy, if you give me a pile of homes that honor Jesus at home, we're going to have us a hootenanny when we come together to praise God, because we'll find out that Jesus is wonderful. And he's not just wonderful at church. If that's all he is, we don't know too much about him. He really is wonderful in home life. And you can be at peace with your kids. In church family, it behooves us to pray for every dad, that they will want to be dads that maintain their households well. Let's pray together. Our Father, this thing of parenting is a tough task. We began by reminding ourselves that there's no promises in the Bible that says that even in Christian homes, the kids will do right. We recognize, Lord, that the task is bigger than we are. But we also understand that there's some things that you said would be helpful if we'd give attention to. We want to be faithful as church leaders to maintain our household in everything. We want to be faithful to our spouses. We want to be honorable men of God to our children. We want to be people as much as possible that our congregations can't look at and just blame us. Not, Lord, in no way should we want to be honestly blamed. So help us, Lord, to know that our strength once again comes from you. And as dads and church leaders, we say to you, O God, we know you'll give your best. That's all you've ever given. Tonight, we want to again reaffirm that we will give to you our very best. Lord, I don't have a clue what other hearts are dealing with tonight, but I know that this is a time for a good new beginning. So for whatever our mistakes were in our yesterdays, may the slate be made clean right now. And may we start to become the type of dads and granddads and the type of servants before you that you'd have us to be. We're thankful, Lord, for a Bible that instructs. We're thankful for a grace that is available. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit who teaches. Now, as we were singing earlier, God, take our wills and form them as they should be formed in keeping with what you've taught. Thank you for being so merciful to us. Bless each one of these, I pray, and may there be a special blessing fall on each home. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. This is our hymn of invitation. I would invite you to stand.